Good morning. You ever feel like your batteries are out? Do you? That happened to me. That's why I had to go out while we were singing one of the songs. I checked my battery pack. My batteries were out. You ever feel like when it comes to living out the Word and the spiritual things that you're a child? You ever feel that? Well, Jesus understands that. We've even heard it, that the things of God, the mighty things of God, have not been understood by those who are wise and those who are deep, and not necessarily to those who are learned, but to those whom God chooses to reveal Himself. I'm actually going to start in the beginning of Luke chapter 10. I figured it would be better to give you some background, and the Word can certainly preach itself, but I want to give you kind of an overview of why it went into this particular scripture that we have read. You can rejoice today because you got the end of the story first. All right? But as we look back, we see in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, that Jesus appoints 72, and it says 72 others. Now, whether the disciples themselves, the 12, were part of that or not, I imagine they were. But that lets you know that it wasn't just a group of 13 guys traveling around doing ministry. There was a whole posse traveling with Jesus, enough so that they were learned enough that Jesus was going to free them to go into ministry. And so they're put together, 72 of them that are trained, put into 36 groups and sent to places that they are ready to go into. Jesus has not visited there yet. They aren't taking Jesus someplace where he wasn't already going. Because Jesus says this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now, how long do you think it would take for him to go to 36 places and villages and preach and then have the Father's presence there? It would take quite a while, wouldn't it? Our regional director visits churches regularly. There are about 70 churches in our region, and he doesn't get to all of them in a year. But I want you to notice what happens when the disciples come back. They say, in your name. In your name, the demons were cast out. In your name, people are healed. So they were given the privilege to take Jesus into those. I look at the gospel and think, well, we're not part of the 12. Surely they have a greater gifting and therefore a greater burden and greater responsibility in the kingdom of God than what I would ever have. Oh, no, my friends. God uses us to take him to the world. And this is how we should think about ministry. We're not trying to bring the kingdom into existence. We're allowing the kingdom to exist in us and go with us wherever we go. Now, in the next section, it's a little bit of a long section in 10. That's why we didn't read the whole chapter. But I encourage you to read the whole chapter, because in that next chapter, he gives them some very specific things in order to prepare them for this ministry. He tells them what to take and what not to take. He tells them where to stay. And if the house is worthy, your blessing of peace will stay upon it, because you come in saying, peace be on this house. And if the house proves itself unworthy of that peace, it's not that the peace disappears, it returns to you. He tells them what to eat and what to drink, anything that your host puts in front of you. And then he prepares them for something very important: rejection. Now, we'll get to the part when they come back, because it seems like they're all rejoicing. But rejection seems to be baked into the cake of following Jesus. It is not all roses and soft beds. Sometimes it is rejection. And we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus was rejected, wasn't he? And he even told us, do not be surprised when you are persecuted, because the world persecutes me too. And in fact, the world persecutes you because of me. And if the world is persecuting me because of the stupid things that I did, I deserve it, don't I? But if I am persecuted because I am taking God to the places where he wasn't before in a tangible way, what a glory that is, even if we are persecuted. You see, rejection is not a malfunction in the ministry. It's baked into the assignment. I once told someone that, you know, you can count on almost in some ways more rejection than you get acceptance. So if you want a mental picture, fill one pocket full of beans, okay? And every time you get a rejection, take it out and put it in the other pocket. Just remember to do it, take them back out before you do your laundry, okay? But you take a bean out and put it in your other pocket. By the time you get to the last bean in the pocket you started with, if you have one success in there, it's a good day, right? And that's what Jesus is telling us. Notice what he doesn't say to them. Notice what he doesn't say. If you were successful, then the kingdom has come. He actually says to both groups, especially the ones that receive opposition, says, nevertheless, the kingdom has come near. Even when you don't see success, by your faithful going and your faithful declaration, you have still brought the kingdom near. Now, for us as White Oak Church, sometimes we will look at the last, well, we know when things were good, that we would say we were having success in this congregation. Would you look back and say the last 10 years we have been having success as a congregation? In the last 5 years, according to Jesus, if you said, no, we haven't been having success, you're wrong. Because even in the face of rejection, the kingdom has still come through you. We don't get to define the success. We just get to decide if we are faithful. Isn't that comforting? That we are known and we are called. The outcome belongs to God. It's the obedience that belongs to us. We don't have any choice whatsoever. Now, I will tell you, I like good outcomes. But because outcomes do matter to God, it simply can't be the gauge by the way that we evaluate whether we have been faithful. Do you hear that? We cannot let our outcomes be a gauge as to whether we have been faithful or not. It is not a measure of our faithfulness. Will you accept that today? Can you accept that today? Because if we gauge by outcomes, our Christian life is based on our outcomes. It is not based on our outcomes. It is based on Jesus and knowing the Father. And you may think that I'm just giving you a pat little answer right now, but it also happens to be the truth. Not because I say so, but because Jesus says so. Nevertheless, the kingdom of God has come near. We may leave a place thinking that nothing at all happened. And maybe it didn't. But because you have prepared the way for the Lord, Jesus can show up and turn it around. We don't know what he did afterwards. We don't know if he started visiting some of those villages. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? There was a time where Melanie worked at Olive Garden. And one time, you know how buses drive up to restaurants and then all the staff panics? There was one bus that drove up and all it said, it was a school bus, but all it said on the side was, Jesus. And some of the staff looked at that and they went, oh, it's a bus. I hope Jesus doesn't walk off the bus. She's going, oh, I hope he does. Right? One of them walked away. I really hope it's not Jesus because I'm going to be toast. Really? But you know, just the presence of that bus and just the presence of the word Jesus revealed the heart and opens the door for the message. They walked away and it might have been a rejection of what they perceived could possibly happen. But it opened the door for the good news, didn't it? Jesus orchestrates all of this for his glory. And we actually have not just an opportunity, but a privilege of playing a part. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe, the person through whom all things were made and through whom all things are put together and held together, invites us to work with them. He could just do it with a word. But he invites us to work with him because that's what we were created for in this world, is to have authority and have care and to shepherd and steward everything that is and everything that will be here. I want you to notice something too. None of them do it alone. None of them do it alone. When I shared with you last week about the young man who accepted Christ out in the parking lot, I forgot one little part. I wasn't alone. Rick was with me a week ago Saturday. He was over to the side when he heard the conversation start, and we were just getting into the gospel message when Nick's boss out there says, Nick, come on out here, you're supposed to be working. So Nick kind of, you know, he was drawn to the gospel, but he didn't know where he should go. He goes, and Rick says, I know where you were going. And I said, yeah. And I'm thinking, yeah, and I know you were praying. But you know what happened? He wasn't needed out there. Rick went to the boss and ran interference and let him know what was going on so we could stand in the parking lot. I could give the gospel message to him and he could receive Christ. He was a receptive village, but I was not alone. And sometimes if you find yourself alone physically, you're still not alone because Christ goes with you. There is nothing in you that belongs as an ownership tag on the spreading of the gospel. Nothing belongs to us, but it is a privilege for us to engage it. Our culture constantly asks, how am I doing? But Luke asks, what are you becoming? You see, when we partner with the gospel, when we engage in God's mission for us, and we take up that opportunity, we do see ourselves better. We see other believers better. We see Jesus better. And here's an interesting thing. We also see the Father. That is amazing. Now, I'm going to return to that, but I want to read to you Luke 10:17-20. Actually, I'll just encapsulate it, starting at Luke 10:17. The 72 returned rejoicing. How many of them returned? How many? 72. How many of them were rejoicing? 72. Even the ones that felt rejection? Even those who, by earthly standards, would come back and say, well, that was a flop. I'm just glad that they don't do what we do in church in the modern age. Well, we'll never try that again. It didn't work. It's not about whether it works or not. What matters is who we are and what we are becoming. You see, they have reason to rejoice. They have seen heavenly authority working through them. And let me tell you, when you feel heavenly authority working through you, it is like no other. You get a thirst for it because you start to sense who we were made to be and what we were made to do. We suddenly know that something that is beyond ourselves, and that we have a purpose beyond ourselves and beyond this world. Listen carefully to what Jesus says in Luke 10:19-20. I, Jesus, have given you authority. Now, this isn't something new. God gave us authority in the beginning when we were created. He gave us dominion. Dominion means authority, not authority to destroy, although some choose that, but dominion so that we might take care of. A farmer may look like they are tearing up the ground, but in reality they are being good stewards of the ground, aren't they? So that is the difference. We have authority. They received it. They didn't create it. They didn't earn it. They didn't discover it in themselves. They just engaged with it when it was offered to them. We don't have to make our own authority. We think we have to, you know, climb, knock other people down, push, pull, as the Australians would say, cut down the tall poppy. If anybody gets ahead of you, that means cut them down. So at least they're even with everybody. You know what that makes for? Short poppies! And no beauty because you've cut all the blooms off. You see, we don't have to compete with each other. We work with each other for the greatest beauty that has ever been known. And that is working with Jesus, working with our Heavenly Father, and seeing who they are. Let me ask you this question. Can you conceive of and accept as a fact that same authority of heaven that dwelled in them dwells in you? I hope you can accept that today. Can you accept that? That same authority and power and accolade that Jesus gives to the 72 belongs in you too. Now, if you're like me, you have a little bit of reservation about that, right? Because to think that you would have heavenly power, first off, you've seen it corrupt other people, haven't you? Because they get proud of that. It can't be something you're proud of because it was something given to you. Oh, nice car, Mike. Well, yeah, but I got it for free. And you know what? I didn't do a thing to work on it. Ah, it's a great car. Yeah, but it had nothing to do with me. All I do is register. All I do is register. And so for us, that's all we do, is we register it, and in gratitude, use it. sometimes we don't want to engage it because we think that it's perhaps it's a concept of pride. It also could be maybe we're grasping at something that shouldn't be ours. It's only grasping when it's not offered to you. It is only grasping when you get it and it doesn't belong to you. But by the power of God and the will of God, God has said it is ours. Not for our glory, but for His glory. Our authority is real also because it's shared and never independent. But Jesus, when they come back and they're rejoicing at what had happened, Jesus redirects their focus. And He redirects their focus this way. He says, don't be rejoicing because of the authority that you saw, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. We can read over that very quickly. But let me tell you, let me give you an example. When I was young, we had the family Bible. Did any of you ever have that, the family Bible? It was always about this thick. It was about like this one up here, actually. And do you know what was in the front of the family Bible? The names of every family member that you could think of. Maybe the dates that they were born, the dates they were baptized, all of the children, all of the cousins, some of them. And it lived right on the coffee table. Anybody who wanted to know about the family could open that Bible. And if you doubted that you belonged to the family, it was written in that Bible. If you didn't want to be in the family, it was written. There is a word that we used in my family growing up, and it helped identify people. It was called kinfolk. Okay? Kin is an old English word, and it speaks to those who are bloodline related to you. So we have kin. That is what this scripture is talking about. Our name is written in heaven. Rejoice in that, because when it comes to God, your kinfolk. Now, here's another part of it. It's a different word, and some people get them messed up back and forth. And that is ken, K-E-N. It comes from the Germanic kennen, or to know. Okay? There are folks that are family, but then there are people that you get to know. At the end of these verses, it says something incredibly profound. That is that Jesus has received authority from the Father. Jesus has given them authority. And Jesus reveals the Father. There is a theological concept that that is absolutely true. God is so other than us, that there is absolutely no way that we can know God unless God tells us about Himself. Right? In some ways, you could ask Melanie about me and you'd find out a lot. Maybe some things I don't want you to know. Same thing with any of us, but especially with God. And everything that God reveals about the God Himself, the divine self, is true. But there are some things to know about God would absolutely, literally blow our minds. We can't even see His face yet without a transformation within ourselves. But we are family, we are kinfolk, but we are also kenfolk. Because in obedience to Jesus, it says that the Father was not revealed to the wise, it was not revealed to the understanding, but it was revealed to little children. Ever feel like a little kid? I act like it a lot. But if you feel like a small child when it comes to spiritual things, that's how he described the 72. I don't know about you, but I find that incredibly comforting. You see, we are not employees. This is not an employer-employee status. Because an employee is valued for productivity. And that's how a lot of us approach ministry. We need to be productive so that our Heavenly Father will be pleased and accept us. But the Heavenly Father has already accepted us. And a son or daughter is formed for resemblance, not for work. I'll give you a good example. A good father will teach his son and daughter the family trade. If you have kids, or if you've dreamed of kids or watched a movie with kids, what a joy it is to watch them ride a bike for the first time, right? What a joy it is the first time that they actually brush their teeth without you asking them. What a joy it is the day they finally learn to choose their clothes and learn to put them on. Any parent in here been happy that a child potty trained? You see, we are overjoyed as parents when our children learn to enter in and do life. How much more is the Heavenly Father rejoicing that we do it? But there's a difference. You see, they came and they rejoiced. And then it says Jesus in the Holy Spirit rejoiced that the Father revealed these things to the little kids. Hey, my brothers and sisters are growing up. Hallelujah. But God is doing something even deeper. We earthly parents train our children toward independence. Our goal is that they leave, right? But leave the nest on their own. But our Heavenly Father trains sons and daughters toward ever-deepening dependence. What God moves in us is moving us closer to home. There, let me put it to you this way. God does not have an empty nest and never will. What? He wants us there. But that's why mission must be formation, not just activity. Jesus doesn't simply send the 72 to accomplish something. He sends them to become something. And he rejoices in the Father because they did. In the kingdom, the mission is one of God's means of forming the missionary. The mission forms the missionary. We're created not merely to work for God, but to share in his life and the life that he gives. And many times that's shared in his work. Luke 10:20. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We're invited to be kinfolk. There is one scripture that I've always found troubling. People come to Jesus and they say, we've done these things. We have cast out demons. We have healed people. We have done, they've done things that I haven't even come close to as far as I know. And Jesus turns to them and says, I never knew you. You have never been kin to me. I don't even know who you are. And you think, this is Jesus. How can he not know everybody? What he's expressing is they were entrusted in their works instead of being in the relationship. It is not the works that save. We are saved by faith through grace, not by works, because pride enters. lest anyone should boast. The only thing that we have to boast about is Christ our Lord. We are sent where Jesus himself is going. We receive authority from him. We serve together. We face both welcome and rejection, and we participate in all of that in the kingdom. But once again, our deepest joy is not what happens through us. It's whose we are and who we belong to. Worship team, would you come forward? The Father invites us as his children to participate in his kingdom, not to prove we belong, but because we already do. That is the only do in this. Not what we do, but because we already do. We don't have to make the kingdom happen. No, but we get to participate in what the king is already doing. Whether the village welcomes us or rejects us, the kingdom will still have come near. Have confidence in that. And we'll continue as we go. Because Jesus really is already there. And because we are his. To the glory of God.